Tonight's shiur, Parshas Ekev. The Sedra begins, Vaya Ekev Tishmeun. Eis HaMishpatim Eilev, if a person listens to Hashem's commandments and keeps them, etc., then all the brachas come. Baruch Tiyeh Mikol Amim. And the Pesukim continue and relate how all the terrible machalas and yisurim will totally disappear. Again, on condition that we keep Hashem's commandments. There's an interesting story. There was once a Yid, a Jew from Tel Aviv. And he had terrible pains in his legs, and the doctors checked it out and found out that he has thrombosis, which is a circulatory problem in the leg. And the doctor said he has to have immediate operation to amputate his leg, to cut his leg off, because otherwise it can cause this, can spread the rest of his body, because it's life-threatening. So he had no choice. He had to book a day for the operation, the coming days, very soon. You can imagine he was beside himself, having to lose his leg. So an aunt of his called and spoke to him, and she said to him, you know, did you ever think of maybe going to a Rav to get a bracha? So he said, nah, you know, I'm not a big believer. And she goes, okay, but what do you have to lose here? As it is, things stand now, you're supposed to have your leg amputated. So he said, do you have any suggestions? So she said, well, why don't you go to the Baba Sali in the Tivot? So he said, okay. So he hopped in a cab and went to the Baba Sali. So at this point he couldn't walk anymore, he was in a wheelchair. And he got wheeled into the Rav. And he asked for bracha. He told the Baba Sali his problem, he has to get his leg amputated, etc. So the Baba Sali asked him a question. He says, do you keep Shabbos? Are you Shomer Shabbos? The man said, no. So Baba Sali said, would you consider keeping Shabbos? So the man thought, listen, if that's what he needs, save his leg, So he said, yeah, no problem, I'll accept myself to keep Shabbos. So Baba Sali said, great. So he took out some of his water, and he put it on his leg, and he gave him a bracha, Shabbos Refuah Shleimah. So the Baba Sali Shamish, in those days, Rabbi Eliyahu Alfasi, that's all, he turned to the man and he says, okay, good, so get up and stand on your feet and say thank you to the Rav. So he said, what do you mean stand up? I can't stand up. I don't, my leg is all rotten, and I can't stand up. So he says, listen, the Rav gave you a bracha of Refuah Shleimah, so try it and get up. So he said, okay, I can try. And sure enough, he stands up, and that's it. His leg was cured. He was able to stand up, and he couldn't believe it. He just kept screaming, I'm walking, I don't believe it. I'm walking, I don't believe it. And he runs out of there, literally, leaving his wheelchair behind. And he's just so excited that he's walking again, and he's cured. He runs across to the yeshiva of Yisachar Meir, the yeshiva Senege, and he wants to call his family, tell them the good news. So he walks into the yeshiva in his hospital pajamas, and he goes to a telephone booth, and he's screaming top of his lungs, I don't believe it, I can walk, I can walk. And he's calling his relatives and telling the miracle that happened. Meanwhile, all the yeshiva bachurim are watching him, seeing him, and they couldn't believe it. So they all got together and they made a circle and they started dancing and with this fellow. That's interesting end to the story is that the next day the Baba Sali sent a donation to the yeshiva of 1,000 lirot, and to the yeshiva in Negev, and he said that this donation is lichvado shel ose niflos gedolos levado. He says, this is a donation in honor of the one that does wonders and great things by himself, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because he wanted to make sure that no people think, people shouldn't think that, oh, this is a miracle that he did or whatever. No, it's not he. He didn't do anything. It's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was the Shaliach. So to make sure people realize that, he sent his donation, Lichvod Hashem. Pasuk says, "Ki lo al alechem levado yichi adam ki al motza pi Hashem yichi adam." We see from here the learn from here the union of emuna in a chodesh baruch hu and one's parnasa. That a person lives al pi motza pi Hashem. The ikar is to have emuna in a chodesh baruch hu when it comes to one's parnasa. It's an interesting story said over by Rav Dov Schwartz. It says there was a young avreich. Living in America, and a few years after he got married, so he started feeling the pinch, and he had to, you know, work a little bit, you know, parnasa wise. So he decided to go into real estate. One day, a very wealthy Jew approaches him and says, "I understand you're in real estate. I wonder if you can help me." He says, "What can I do for you?" He says, "I'm looking to buy a building that has 150 units, 150 apartments. Maybe you can help me." And he promised, he said, "If you were able to arrange it, I'll give you $150,000. So the Avreich heard this, "Wow, you know, $150,000, that's a lot of money." So he said, "Fine, I'll see what I can do." So he looked around and he found the building that has mamish, has the 150 units. But he, after looking into it a little bit, he saw that these 150 units have 300 balabatim to it. In other words, every apartment was owned by this one and owned by that one. And yeah, it was very complicated. In order to sell, have this building sold, it has to be, you know, has to have the agreement on all the different owners. And it was crazy, crazy. But, you know, he kept thinking, "What, you know, there's an opportunity if I can make it worth $150,000, a lot of money." So he worked like crazy day in and day out, nonstop, calls and faxes and this and contacting this. And he had to do all kinds of different powers of attorney from this person and that person. He worked like a dog for a month straight and didn't get any sleep. But it paid off, and he arranged everything. He got his agreement of all the owners, etc., and ready to sell. So he tells the rich man, "Okay, I got the building, I got it organized, ready to go." So he says, "Thank you, that's so wonderful, wow, it's great." And he signs in the deal and buys the apartment. Good. So the Avreich, then, you know, of course, was ready to get his $150,000. But the rich man didn't give it to him. It was okay, tomorrow, next day, nothing. Next day, nothing. Kept going day after day, and he didn't contact, he just ignored him. It's very strange. So finally, after about a week and a half, he approaches the rich man. He says, "Yeah, with all due respect, where's my money?" So he said, "What money?" He said, "What money? What do you mean, what money? Remember, you promised me if I, you know, arrange the building for you to buy, you'll, you know, give me $150,000. He goes, "I don't know. I never heard of such a thing. You're making the story up. And I'm not giving you anything. I never promised such a thing. And not only that, even the regular 2% that an agent gets when for a sale, even that is not coming to you. And goodbye." So this Avreich was furious. He couldn't believe this guy. Rosh Hashanah lies to him in his face. You know, he promised him. And after all that work, after work, day and night for a month, but, you know, now what? So he was so upset, he just, like, fell ill. So his friend came to visit him, said, "What's wrong?" What happened? So he told him. So he says, "Well, just maybe you should take him to a Beis Din." You know, he says, "Well, I take him to a Beis Din. He's this rich or influential guy. I have no proof of anything. I was stupid enough not to write a contract or anything. Nothing signed, no thing. It's my word against his. How can I possibly win?" And besides the fact he's such a, you know, wealthy, influential guy, well, who am I? So he said, his friend said, "Okay, well, maybe you should speak to the Mashgiach." a mashgiach from when he's in yeshiva that he's still had a kesher with, and says, hey, good idea. So he went to speak to his mashgiach. So the mashgiach said, listen, he says, you can take him to a din Torah, but there's another possibility. He says, if you can mechazik your emunah and bitachon, and know and realize that everything comes from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, whatever Hashem wants, that's what's going to be. And if you can mamish, internalize that, and moichel this guy, b'lev shalem, you'll see that Hashem's going to give you even more back than what you lost. So the Vrei said, what? You're going to be moichel this guy? Just like that, be quiet after what he did to me? So he thought, he says, tell me something, he asked the Rav. He said, what would the Mashgiach do? Let's say it was you. What would the Mashgiach do if you were in my situation? So he said, listen, I would take, say, for Chovos HaLevavos, I would learn it over and over again, you know, Shari Muna, Betachon, and I try. It's hard, but I would try to do this. So he said, you know what? Fine, I'm going to try. So sure enough, he really was mechazik himself in his emuna, and he did it. He was moichel the guy, and just forgot about the whole thing. The whole Indian forgot. What happens? 24 hours later, this avreich calls his friend. He says, "You're not going to believe what happened." He says, "What happened?" He said, "I was walking down the street going to Marav." The other night, and I bump into a person, and he says, hey, aren't you in real estate? And I said, yeah. So he says, listen, I want to buy a building of 150 units. Maybe you can help me, maybe you can find something for me. So when he heard that, he goes, oh, that's all I need. So he said, but he said, okay, give me your phone number. If something comes up, I'll, contact you. So fine. So he gave him his phone number, he wrote it down. He's like, oh yeah, here we go again, Fine. So he just left and continued going to Marav. He said, I was walking two blocks more and I bumped into another guy. He says, hey, you're in real estate, right? I said, yeah. He says, listen, I'm interested in selling an apartment with 150 units. Maybe you can find somebody. So he says, can I have your name, number? Wrote it down. So he says, I got to Marav, I was dubbing, I said, please Hashem, not another Nisayan, please help me with this one. So after Marav, he said, I came home and I made the shidduch. The first guy wanted to buy the apartment, second guy wanted to sell the apartment, exactly 150 units. So I, put the two together, and just like that, the next day they signed the contract and it was done, just like that. So what happened? The guy that that wanted to find him an apartment, the first guy, so he calls me in and he says, I'm really impressed by you. You're so fast. I asked you to find me a place. The next day you call me, really elegant, everything clean and nice. And the next day I come in, I sign, and I got the bill. He says, I'm really impressed. And I'm so impressed, I want to give you a nice salary for what you did. I'm going to give you $450,000. And there he gave him a check. So Savreich was, I couldn't believe it. He said, the Mashkiach's he's a Rebbe. He told me to do this, and Hashem will pay me back even more. And that's what happened. The 150, I got 450. So he went to the Mashkiach, and he said, Rebbe, what did you do? So he said, listen, it's not me. It's not my bracha that works, it's the Chafetz Chaim's bracha. And Chafetz Chaim's bracha, what do you mean? I didn't go to Chafetz Chaim, I'm not alive anymore. So Mashkiach said, no, what I told you wasn't my Torah, it was the Chafetz Chaim. He says in Shara Tfuna, Perek Yud Aleph, he talks about there in Shmir Salashin, Sefer Shmir Salashin, he writes that in order for a person to be careful in what he says in Shmir Salashin, it's important that he has a strong emunah and bitachon. So he's talking about this area of emunah and bitachon. And he gives the following mashal over there, this Chafetz Chaim. He says that there was once a father sitting with a number of his sons for a meal. And then he gave out each kid his portion. So he gave a portion. And one of the brothers was hungry, and he snatched his other brother's portion from him. So instead of fighting with him or whatever, he just simply went up to the father and says, you know, Abba, you know, I'm hungry, but my brother over here, he took my portion. He says, I could have fought with him and everything, but I know you don't like it when we fight. And I mean, so therefore I'm just going to you and just telling you what happened. So he says, oh yeah, thank you for telling me. And here is a nice big portion. And at the next meal, I'm going to give you double portion and not going to give him anything. So it was. So too, says the Chafetz Chaim, if a person is with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, he sees that somebody, you know, a person does something wrong to his fellow Yid, Hashem doesn't like when Yidin fight. So instead of fighting with his fellow, you know, Yid, what does he do? He just goes to Kodesh Baruch Hu and says, Abba, you know, this guy took my thing and help me, I'm just coming to you. You know, you don't like it when we fight. One Jew fights with another. So I'm not going to go, I'm just going to you, Kodesh Baruch Hu, and say, and what happened? What do we see in the Mashiach? He says, thank you very much. You're right, I don't like when you fight. You're coming to me, I'll give you much more. So he said, I was just telling you what the Chafetz Chaim said. And that's what you did. Instead of fighting with the first, you said, okay, went to Kodesh Baruch Hu and came through, and he gave you much more than you had the first time. Interesting word from the Meshech Chochma. The pasuk where we learn out the order of brachas, the Shiva Saminim are mentioned. Eretz Chita Usara VeGefen Useina VeRimon Eretz Eshemen Udvash. Here are the Shiva Saminim: Chita Usara, wheat, barley; Gefen, grapes; Teina, figs; Rimon, pomegranates. And then Eretz Eshemen Udvash. So Eshemen is the Zayit, and Vash here is Tamarim, is dates. Dates from for honey from dates. So the obvious question that's like screaming out at you when you read the pasuk is, why does it mention Eretz twice? Interrupted. It could have just said Eretz Chitosara Gefen Teina Rimon Zaychem and Udvash. But it first mentions Chitosara Gefen Teina Rimon, five of them. Then again it says Eretz Zaychem. Why does it say Eretz again? Okay, there are certain drashas that Chachamim went out, but the I'll peep shot more. The Meshech Chochma says very nice. Says that in Parshas Chukas, when Klai Yisrael were complaining in the desert, it says that Bnei Yisrael, they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, you took us out of Egypt and you brought us to a place, quote, Ela Makom Araze, Lo Makom Zera Uteina VeGefen VeRimon. You brought us to a place where there's no figs, no grapes, and no pomegranates. So what about olives and dates? How come they didn't mention that? So the answer is very simple. Because olives and grapes, they even in Mitzrayim they didn't have. They complained, oh, you took us out of Mitzrayim and we don't have these things. Meaning, these are the things that they had in Mitzrayim, the figs, grapes, and pomegranates. They had in Mitzrayim. And I said, you brought us back, we don't have these figs, grapes, and pomegranates anymore. And we had them there. They didn't mention the olives and the dates, because that they didn't have in Mitzrayim. So nothing to complain about. They didn't have it there either. Bailey says, very nice. So Hashem says, I'm taking you, bringing you into a place, to Eretz Yisrael, which is a beautiful land. It's the land of Eretz Chitah Sarav HaGeven. These are things which you had in Mitzrayim. But not only that, I'm going to even bring you to the place where it has things that you didn't have Mitzrayim, and that is the Shemen Udvash, olives and dates. So that's why it's split into two parts. The first part is things which they had anyways in Mitzrayim before, and now the Eretz Shemen Udvash, so they're going to have in Eretz Yisrael things they didn't even have in Mitzrayim. It's a story. We have a pasuk which we learn benching from. V'chalta v'savata v'rachta Hashem elokecha al haaretz hatova. It's a beautiful story in Rehov Malachi in Yerushalayim. There was a pasha to Yid, and one thing he was at a special on Haga, and that was in his benching. And he used to bench very with a lot of kavana, and it used to take about a half hour for him to bench. And so the whole year, people didn't really know, hear, or see, because he was in his house, you know, benching. But when people took notice of it, it was in sukkah's time, because he's outside in the sukkah, and he's benching loudly with kavana, and slowly, and people notice that he's benching for a half hour. So somebody, one of the neighbors, came up to him once and said, "Well, what's this? Where'd you get this minhag from that you bench for so long and so carefully?" So he said, "I'll tell you." He says, "I was born in Poland, and just before the Second World War, and I lived in a small village there. And one day, when I was getting near the bar mitzvah, our melamed of the class, he said that in a few days, I have a special surprise. You boys are going to be tested by the famous Rav Meir Shapiro Milivlin. He's going to come in. He's going to test you guys on the Gemara." So I said, "Wow!" So we studied really hard. Sure enough, Rav Meir Shapiro came in and he tested us, and we did very good. We passed very well. We passed with flying colors. So Rav Meir Shapiro says, "You know, God, boys, you did such a good job. You deserve a very big present. A very big present. I have a very big present for you." So the boys are all excited, of course. So he reaches into his bag and he pulls out a Sefer HaChinuch. He opens it up to Mitzvah Taf Lamed, and he reads, quote, writes the Sefer HaChinuch, "Kach mekubal ani mirabosai," says the Sefer HaChinuch, "I have a Kabbalah from my rabbis, Yishmerei Makel, shekol hazahir bebirkas amazon, that whoever is careful in the midst of Birkas HaMazon, Mizonosav Mitsuyim Lo Bechavod Kol Yamav, he's going to have plenty of food in a kavodic way his whole life." So he says, "That's a wonderful, isn't that a wonderful present? I'm telling you, boys, let's think, if you're just careful in Birkas HaMazon, you don't have to worry the rest of your life about Parnassah." So the boys heard this, and another number of them decided to, take upon himself the sanaga, being very careful, and he says, and I was one of them. And from that day on, I was very makpid in saying Birkas HaMazon properly. Okay. So, this continued for a few years, and then the war broke out. And the Germans, Yimach Shemo, the Nazis, they came into the Poland, and they came to my little village, and they gathered all the Jews together, and they had a selection. So all the boys, we had to walk, and they made like a reish out of wood, two pieces of wood, and we had to walk under it. So whoever is not tall and is able to walk under it, so he goes to the left, because they didn't need him, means he's too little to help the cause. He goes to death, and whoever can't go on, make it under, meaning he's taller, so he goes to the right. So he said, I was a short kid, and I really wasn't going to make it under. I was going to make it under, which meant that was it for me. But I stretched and went on my tippy toes and whatever good, and just barely, I just nicked the top of the thing, so I was able to go right. Fine. So, breathe easier. However, that didn't last too long, because then they took all of us and they had another selection. What was that? They wanted to see which one of us has some type of a job, a handy, thing that we can do to help the German cause. Whoever had a profession, that he goes to the right, and whoever didn't goes to the left. So we're standing there in this line, and one by one we have to tell them what we can do or whatever. So I was thinking, what am I going to tell them? Yeshiva Bachar, I can't do anything. And I figured, that's it. So just as I'm standing there in line, this guy behind me is a little bit older than me. He taps me on the shoulder and he says, "Listen." He says, "When they ask you what you do, tell them that you're a cook. And then tell them that the guy behind you, which is me, I'm your helper. Okay?" So, okay, fine. So it comes to my turn, they ask me, "What do you do?" So I told them, "I'm a cook, and the guy behind me is my helper." So they said, fine, and they took me to the right, and the guy behind me, and sure enough, they sent me to one of the camps, and I was in the kitchen, the cook. Okay, I never cooked before, but I picked it up a little here and there, and so So what happened? It was actually a relatively bracha, because being in the kitchen, I had access to the food, which most of the Jews didn't have. They were out there in the camps, they had nothing, they lived on nothing. And I was able to eat, you know, because I had the thing. I didn't, of course, eat anything that was treif, and I didn't even eat the bread, because I had this hanaga of benching for an half hour. I never had a half hour to bench. If you're lucky, I have a few seconds, so I made sure I didn't eat bread, so I wouldn't have to not bench properly. And but I had fruits and vegetables, whatever. They were able to live on that, and I was able to eat. I believe. So this continued for a while, until one day, a Nazi officer comes in, wanders into the kitchen, and he sees me there. Now it just bothered him so much to see a quote unquote healthy Jew, because all he sees is these Jews with skin and bones, and here he's seeing me, which I looked, you know, basically healthy because I was eating. So that got him so angry. He said, "A healthy Jew, you know," he couldn't take it. So he said, "Come with me." So he grabs me, takes me outside. This was in the winter time. Takes me outside, and he says, "You see this area over here? We need a pit over here to hide in, you know. So I want you to dig me a pit, which is 2 meters deep by three by three, you know, in width and length, and 2 meters deep." And he hands me this little tiny hammer, and he says, "Here, this is what you can use and to dig." So he left me there, and he says, "I'm coming back, and you better be done." Now, I think this hammer with banging on this ice, I mean, like, forget it. I couldn't even get through the first layer of ice, let alone dig this hard ground in the middle of the winter with this tiny little hammer. It was impossible. And so I figured, now what? I'm dead. You know, he's going to come back and do it, and that's it. He's going to shoot me. So I was just sitting there, not knowing what to do. And all of a sudden, I see this busload of German soldiers. They obviously came back from the front to fighting, but they're all annoyed or whatever, and they're coming by, driving by me, and they look at me and they see me, you know, this kid standing there, and they got all angry, you know, "A Jew, let's kill him," whatever. But the bus driver didn't want to stop, and he kept driving. But then they got angry because they wanted to, you know, get their anger out at me, because they're all fidgety and upset because of the whole, you know, what they were busy there at. They're fighting the whole time. So they just wanted to get their anger out at me. But the bus driver refused to stop for them to get out and do what they want to me. So what did they do? They took out of their bags potatoes and carrots, and they started whipping it at me, throwing at me as the bus was driving by, these carrots and potatoes throwing at me. So the bus kept going. They didn't hit me. And I had him next to me, this old pile of potatoes and carrots. And I turned to Hashem, I said, you know, "Thank you very much, Hashem, for providing me with all this food. But what am I going to do with all this food now? I'm a dead man when the katzin comes, when the officer comes. Very nice, I have this pile of food now, you know, great." So, I'm just standing there not knowing what to do. And then, a few minutes later, another bus comes. This time it stops. There's some Polish, filled with Polish forced laborers. And I had an idea, because I saw they came back, they had all this equipment, you know, with them, picks and shovels and all kinds of things. They were obviously working somewhere, and they were very exhausted also. So I approached them and I said to them, "Listen, I have to dig here a pit 3 by 3 by 2 deep. I'll tell you what, if you guys can do it, I'll pay you by giving you a whole sack full of potatoes and carrots." So they said, "Yeah, okay," even though they were tired, but they were hungry. And they took out all their things and shovels, whatever it was, and they started digging the thing, and the whole group of them, before you know it, the whole thing was done, perfect. 2 meters deep, 3 by 3, exactly as was asked. And I gave them the sack of these potatoes and carrots that was thrown at me, and they were thrilled, they were thanking me, "Oh, thank you so much," whatever. And that was that. So, job was done. I went back to the kitchen. A little while later, the German officer comes in and sees me in the kitchen. He says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I told you to dig this thing in the..." So I said, "It's done. What do I have to..." "It's done." So I figured I'd come back. "What do you mean it's done?" He says, "Come with me." So he grabs me, schleps me outside, And there it is, the pit. Exactly at the app. So he looked at me and he says, I don't know what was going on over here, but all I can say is one thing, that your God gave you good hands. And that was the end of that. The bracha of benching with kavanah. Okay, so one last thing. It says in the, we have in this week's Sedra, the second paragraph, Kriyat Shema, where we say, U'lavdo b'chol levavchem, that you should serve Hashem with all your heart. And then the Chazal learn now, U'lavdo, what's your service is with your heart? That's the tefillah. This is where we learn tefillah from, mitzvah tefillah. There was once an avreich from the yeshiva in Radin, that when he used to daven, he used to make all kinds of movement back, shuckle back and forth, and his hands waving in the air, and this, and make all commotion when he used to daven. You know, screaming and this and that. So Rabbi Leib, which is the Chafetz Chaim's son, he went up to this Avreich, and he says, what are you doing? He says, why do you go crazy and make so much noise at this and when you're davening? He says, look at my father, Chafetz Chaim, look how he davens. He quietly, still, why don't you daven like him? Why are you going crazy when you daven? Take a lesson from my father. So the Avreich says, Mashal and Ma Davar Domer. He says, did you ever notice, you have a person that's swimming, right? He jumps into the pool and he swims a lot. Do you ever notice it's like splashing and right in the water, spritzing all over or whatever, and movement? And when he's swimming, he says, yeah, okay. He says, now, if you look in the water, you see a fish. Did you ever notice when the fish swims a lot? Quiet, nothing, no splashing, no nothing. Just goes from one end to the other. He says, what's the difference? He says, the fish, he's in his natural habitat. That's when he lives there. That's his place. So for him, it's natural. Yeah, it doesn't have to, there's no splashing, no thing. It's smooth, right? But a person doesn't live in the water. It's not his natural habitat. So, nor to swim. Yeah, splashing and whatever. What's the name, shall we? He says, same thing. He says, you're comparing me to your father, Chafetz Chaim. He says, when your father davens, he's in his natural habitat. He's like a fish, quiet, davening. I'm like, it's not my place. Tefillah's not my natural place like it is to your father. And so for me, a lot of splashing, a lot of movement. That's when I daven, I make a lot. The Shem, our tefillos, should become like the fish in the sea. And Shem should accept our tefillos and bring the Go out tzedek, v'yimheru v'yameinu. Amen.